If you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and open with me the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, and if you're new to the Bible, the big numbers are the chapter numbers and the little numbers are the verses. So Exodus 20, big number 20, little number 8 through 11. And while you turn there, I'll tell you a little bit about Zach. Zach Carter is somebody who really likes to work, okay? I probably like to work a little bit too much. I have, by people in my life who love me, been called a workaholic before. So I always enjoy seeing how hard I can press myself and how much I can accomplish in a given thing, oftentimes doing a little bit too much and extracting then to make the difference up, extracting life from those around me to make that happen. So that's one of my sinful tendencies. To sustain my unsustainable pace, I typically pull from other people. And I've also, because of that, been tempted to lean into my accomplishments. And like many men, and women too, but many men, begun to think that I am what I offer to those around me rather than just who I am in Christ. So I am a good husband, not because I'm faithful to what the Bible calls me to, but because I provide, I pay the mortgage, the bills are paid. My wife does all her own work to do that too. But in my sin, I can look at, these are the things I've done, look at how great I am, I'm good enough. But some people perhaps might be on the other side, and maybe you live your life and you are running on empty. And no matter how much you are seeking it, maybe you can't find rest. In our fast-paced world today, rest often seems like a luxury for us, that unless we have made time for it, it's not something that we can have. Right? There's no rest, right? On this side of the grave, sometimes people will say. Maybe it's something that you indulge in only after you get through your to-do list. But that restlessness in our hearts is not actually a physical restlessness, because eventually, every single night, you will crash and you'll fall asleep. It might take a long time. Some people might even have medical insomnia, so they might not physically be able to sleep. Oh, but do they want to? But the restlessness that we experience is actually not a physical restlessness to the busyness. It's a spiritual restlessness. It's a sign that something's not right and that we're longing for something more. Because from the very beginning, you see, work was meant to be good. It was a good gift. I know it doesn't feel like that, but it was actually a good gift from God, something that in eternity we will do as well. Now, heaven, I do not know if you know this, if this is the first time you're hearing this bad news, I apologize to you, but heaven is not going to be a place where we just lay down all the time and just eat constantly. We're going to be busying ourselves with the work of godliness, right? From the very beginning, though, it was good and part of God's perfect creation, and yet it is fallen. Genesis 3, sin enters the garden, and what was a good gift for mankind is now ruined and broken by sin. So work doesn't stop, but it's not created in the fall. What complicates it, right? Thorns, thistles in the ground, pain for the woman. We're longing for rest because our work, our relationship, our spiritual lives are marked by a curse, the toil we now experience in work. And in this world that never stops, God gives us a command. He gives his people a command to stop, almost countercultural, to stop and to remember. But there's more to the Sabbath than just taking a day off, and that's what we're going to see today. Because ultimately, I want you to see how the Sabbath points us to something greater, not just a day to keep, but a person. Because at the end of the day, the Sabbath is not a day, it's a person. So by God's grace, we'll show you that today, that the Sabbath commandment calls us to rest, not merely from work, physical work, but to rest our souls, to have a deeper, more honest rest in Christ's finished work on our behalf. To not think that we must continue to do things to make God happy for us, but to rest in the fact that somebody has already done work to make us have peace. It points us to a day beyond physical rest, to an eternal rest found in Christ. So if you have your copy of God's Word, I'm going to read Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, to get the verses out in front of us and then make a few observations of the text. While I read this, here's the question I want you to ask yourself. How does the Sabbath commandment that we're about to read point us to a rest that can only be found in Christ? That's the question I want you to ask, okay? Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do And you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is within them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the first thing that I want us to see today is that we long to rest because our work is toil. Let's begin by acknowledging what I've introduced to us already, that from the moment that Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden, what was created to be good, it was the good task, the good commission of God for Adam and Eve that they would work and keep the garden, meaning they would expand the garden's presence over the face of the earth. And that in so doing, they would cause the glory of God to expand over the face of the earth. That's the work given to Adam and Eve in the garden, right? To multiply and fill the earth, not just with children, but with representations of God's glory over the face of the earth. But in Genesis 3, again, 17 through 18, we see that because of sin, the ground is cursed, and our work is often marked by thorns and thistles. So we labor under the sun, not as a gift of light and warmth, but now as an oppressive heat, an oppressive light that burns us, makes us tired, makes us weary. Right? And it often feels futile. And sometimes we can feel like Sisyphus. We're just constantly pushing a rock up a hill only to see it fall back down. I probably complained about it to more people than I should have, honestly. But I came back from Labor Day, and I had 211 emails in my inbox. And I feel like Sisyphus, you know, the Greek myth guy who is just constantly trying to get a rock up a hill and can't. That's how my Gmail inbox feels many times. And that is, maybe you don't work in a field anymore. Work has changed in the 21st century, so maybe you have air conditioning, but your work never ends, and it still feels wearisome and toil to just go through and answer 100 different tasks. But the weariness, again, goes beyond a physical labor. It touches every area of our lives, a weariness in our relationships, the work there, our private pursuits, our hobbies even, our ambitions. We live in a world that glorifies busyness and looks at busyness as a virtue, and our worth is often tied up in what we do for other people. There's an economist at Covenant College. His name is Brian Fickert, and he gave a really poignant paper about 5 years ago. They said the problem with the modern age is that Homo sapien, like the people who are rational creations of God, have turned into Homo economicus. What do you offer me? What do you bring economically to the equation? What do you offer me? That's the cruelty. So our longing for rest is a recognition that the world is not how it should be. The restlessness that we feel is a signal from God pointing us to a need that only He can provide. Think about the Israelites in Egypt for me for a moment. We have been in Exodus now for a few months, and they're laboring under the oppressive hand of Pharaoh. Their work never ceases. They're doing work that they don't actually have the tools to do. They're asked to make bricks without straw. And it's marked with unrelenting toil, and they cry out to the Lord, and God hears their cries. In many ways, we too are like the Israelites, slaves to the relentless demands of our culture, of our economy, our jobs, and even our own personal expectations. Maybe our own thoughts of what a good life looks like, the things I have to aspire to. Do I have 2 cars in the garage? Do I have college 529s fully funded? I mean, these are the things that keep normal Americans, like, stressing. We need a rest, but the rest that we seek can't be found in a weekend. It can't certainly be found in a holiday, and it probably can't be found in a vacation, because when you go on vacation, what happens the next day when you come back? You're paying for the vacation, not just financially. Now you're paying for it with additional toil, right? It can only be found in something greater or someone greater. The second thing I want us to see is that God commands a total cessation from labors here. So we have the idea that we're pointing towards something, but here's the explicit command. In the midst of our toil, God gives a command that was revolutionary for the day: stop working for 1 day a week. In an agricultural society, if you stop working, you're going to have problems. You eat based on the work that you put into the ground, and the work you put into the ground nets something for you to eat. Stopping working in an agricultural society is a tremendous act of faith, because it's to say, for 1 day a week, we'll see what happens. Now, these people have seen God provide miraculously in the past. He's given them bread from heaven. He's given them water from a rock. He's given them rest in the desert. And so they have a category for miraculous provision, but it's countercultural to say one day a week we're not going to work. The idea is one that we receive from God. The idea of a weekend, the day of a day off, a day of worship off, is a profoundly Christian idea. You see, God isn't giving the Israelites another rule to follow here. Remember, all of these marks, if you've been with us for a long time now, you'll remember, the Ten Commandments are not just commandments in the sense that they are thou shalt not, and because we do need to do them. They're actually markers of what God's kingdom will look like and what the life of people within his kingdom will be marked by. So, the Sabbath is a day of rest. We are not supposed to work on the Sabbath, and indeed, people do work on the Sabbath, and the consequences are heavy. Because God is de-Egyptitizing his people through the wilderness, and he's marking them off so that when the nations look at Israel, they'll say, who is like Yahweh, the God of Israel? And they're to remember his provision. By commanding them to rest, God was reminding his people that they're not slaves to their own work. They're his for his own possession. They don't belong to their work, they belong to him. They were to be his people, set apart to live a rhythm that reflected creation's pattern, the life of the one who owns them. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. They don't belong to the world, 7 days. They belong to Yahweh, 6 days of work. Commentator Victor Hamilton noted that this commandment is not about stopping work, but mainly about glorifying God in the cessation of work. So to set it up, because the command is not just don't work, it's to set it apart as holy. That was a radical departure, again, from the surrounding cultures where labor was continuous. And the command isn't about just physical rest. It's about marking God as holy. Another commentator pointed out that it was intended to make people spiritually stronger and closer to God, not by giving them a break from physical labor, but by directing their attention to the only thing that mattered. Because you and I, if we are busy enough, we will forget the main things. So the Sabbath is a weekly pause. In addition to the feasts, which were quarterly or annual pauses, the Sabbath is a weekly pause to tell the Israelites, remember that the Lord is God. I mean, imagine living in a world where there is no weekend, no day off. Now, the weekend technically is, the two-day weekend is an invention of Henry Ford because he needed to sell automobiles, okay? But the Lord gives us Sunday off to pause and remind us to reset every single week, focusing on him. That's the reality. That's not a reality that most people around the world even get. Unless you live in a Christian culture or a culture that's been touched by the Bible, you're working 7 days a week. And you don't think of yourself as valuable to anybody outside of yourself. You think your value is what you bring to the table. So you have to work 7 days a week. But we are not what we bring to the table. We are God's creation, and God is he's marking his people off to say, this is my people for my possession. They don't belong to the world. They don't belong to labor. They don't belong to the curse. They belong to me. They belong to me. But here's the thing that happens in our hearts. Brings me to my next point. We will make a commandment that's intended for good for us, and we will always make it into a law on one side or the other. Our hearts tend to twist the command to rest to match whatever it wants in a given moment. Perhaps, for you, the commandment to rest is a burdensome one, and so you opt to not rest. Well, it's really good that I don't rest. It's really good that I keep working. Or, on the other hand, you might just say, well, I really need this rest when you ought to attend to other duties. We can see, even with a gracious command, we find ourselves struggling. Because, ironically, one of the things that, to me, is most ironic about verses 8 through 11 is that we can actually work at keeping the Sabbath. Have you ever met people who are so afraid of not honoring the Sabbath that they actually make it not a day of rest, but a day of work? There's an irony there. Just because you're laying on a couch, not physically moving, does not mean that you're not spiritually resting. In the nation of Israel, when you go visit or whatever, you go in any place in an elevator on the Sabbath, you don't have... The elevators never stop. They just stop at every floor, excuse me. You don't pick, because to push a button is to do work on the Sabbath. That's a tremendous irony to me, because in my mind, clearly what the Lord is saying here is not don't push a button on an elevator. It's clearly pointing to find spiritual rest for yourselves by hallowing the day. They will flurry about. Some of our neighbors will flurry about on a Saturday, or not on a Saturday, on a Friday right before nightfall, gathering everything together to rest on the next day. The preparations are themselves indication that this isn't a spiritual rest. It's actually an additional commandment, and there's all these sorts of things. And then because it's so difficult, you end up making loopholes for yourselves. Right? So, for example, in the city of Brooklyn, or in the borough of Brooklyn, there's a metal wire that circumvents the entire kind of, you know, borough. And if you move within that, and you're moving within that, then you're not technically traveling on the Sabbath. So we have to invent all sorts of ways to protect ourselves from breaking the law, and that ends up becoming additional work. There's a commentator who notes that this struggle of Sabbath observation is nothing new. The idea that our hearts twist a good thing and make it a bad law. Think about when Jesus confronts the Pharisees on Mark 2, reminding them that the Sabbath was for the man, not man for the Sabbath. Right? There's these moments where Jesus in his ministry repeatedly engages with people who forget the fact that the Sabbath is a gift. Man doesn't serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the gift for the man. Right, the Sabbath can easily be distorted when we make it about our own efforts to keep it rather than on God's grace. Right, when we make the Sabbath about what we can do or can't do or achieve or not achieve, we lose sight of the fact that its true purpose is a blessing to us, to point us to the person who will give us ultimate rest. And it becomes, instead of a day of liberation for us, of spiritual rest, it becomes a work day that we have to worry about, are we doing enough to make God happy with us? We can twist the Sabbath to fit our desires in a number of different ways, but it was never meant to do that. It was always meant to teach us to rest in God and to look forward to Christ. But let me take a pause here, my fourth point. Did Christians change the day of worship? Did Christians change the day of worship? There was a gentleman I spent about 6 months meeting with and a former pastorate who ended up apostatizing. He became a devout follower within the Hebrew Roots movement, which is a heresy, which basically throws out the book of Galatians and says that you have to live like a Jew to be saved, okay? And so for 6 months, I was trying to evangelize this brother. He's not a brother anymore, but I was trying to evangelize him and keep him from leaving the flock of God. And he told me, he said, well, Christians change the day of worship. It's supposed to be on the Sabbath, and this is an eternal commandment. And Christians changed it. But that's not true or accurate at all. Some of you might be wondering the same thing. The early church began to gather on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, because that's the day that God hallowed again. You see, the Lord's Day is a celebration of Christ's resurrection. What we're doing today is in light of and a celebration of the resurrection of Christ. It's not a replacement of the Sabbath, but actually a fulfillment of the Sabbath. Sometimes Christians will ask, in Matthew 5:17, when Jesus says that he came to fulfill the law, not abolish it, what does that mean? It means on days like today, when we're gathering the first day of the week, we're actually living not in the shadow of the old, but in the light of the new. We now understand that the work of Christ, the days that he did the work to defeat sin and hell, went into the grave and rose on the first day, this is the new creation day, this new creation Sabbath. There's a biblical theological connection there where the 6 days of God's labor net us the seventh day, the days that Christ is making war against sin, death, and he rises from the dead. That new day in the new covenant is the Lord's Day. And he continues to hallow it over and over because he doesn't show up on a Saturday to give the Holy Spirit to the disciples. It's on a Sunday that he gives the Holy Spirit to the disciples. And when the apostles meet regularly, they're not meeting on a Saturday, they're meeting on a Sunday. In Corinthians, when Paul writes the Corinth church and says, collect an offering to give to the poor, he says, and on the first day of the week, when I come, have this collection ready. That shift from Saturday to Sunday worship isn't a change in the Sabbath commandment, but a recognition that the resurrection of Christ brought an end to the spiritual work of the old covenant. And now there's a spiritual rest in the new covenant. Victor Hamilton highlights, this doesn't negate the commandment to rest. It actually points us to the deeper fulfillment that we find in Christ. Do you feel weary, Christian? Do you feel weary wondering if Jesus is happy with you or if you're doing enough to satisfy him? Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you what? An additional commandment? No, rest for your weary souls. That's the Sabbath in Christ. In the early church, many Christians actually faced persecution from the early Jewish Christians in the synagogue for this very thing. Some were slaves or workers who had no control over their schedules, but they found time to carve out on a Sunday to worship. And it caused great consternation and suffering for them. The author of Hebrews talks about this. Colossians, for example, it says, "Let no one pass judgment on you in matter of food or drink, but also whether you keep the Sabbath." So presumably, there were some Christians early on who, in weakness of their conscience, felt, "I've got to keep the Sabbath." Paul said, "That's fine." But those who feel the freedom in Christ finally, don't pass judgment on them for that. Because ultimately, my next point, the commandment to rest was not ultimately, again, about a day, but about a person. Only about a day, it's about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The heart of the matter, Hebrews 4, 9 through 10 tells us, "So then there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest also rested from his works as God did from his." What is the Sabbath rest in Hebrews 4? Is it the sixth day on a calendar? No, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Sabbath rest. If you were out here and you were toiling, "Is God happy enough with me?" There is a rest for you in Christ. Outside of Christ, you'll continue to toil and wonder aloud, "Is God satisfied?" But in Christ, we have peace with God because we've been justified by faith. You see, the Sabbath is not about a day again. It's about a person. It's about entering into the finished work of Christ by faith, because the Sabbath here in Exodus 20 points us for a day in the future where God will do a new work. He blesses the day and makes it holy, because eventually God, the Son, is going to make his day holy. David saw through this dimly in Psalm 110, which is a very important verse, or a very important psalm in Hebrews, when he says that on the day of your power, your people will gather to glorify you. David isn't writing about himself. He's writing about the Lord of his Lord, right? He's writing about something he doesn't quite understand. He recognizes there's going to be a day in the future where the nations gather together at the demonstration of power of the Lord's anointed one. That's what we're talking about here. Jesus is our Sabbath rest, and in him we find peace and restoration that the weekly foreshadowing of the Sabbath was to show us. The true rest of the Sabbath is not in the rituals here, but ultimately in the fulfillment of Christ. That's why when Jesus Christ goes through the fields with his disciples and they're rubbing grain, they say the groomsmen don't fast when they're with the groom. The people are with Christ, so they can eat off the bushels. They can do the work because they have found their spiritual rest in Christ. So we can think about it this way. Exodus 20, just like all the other commandments, are a signpost to point us to the new covenant. Because ultimately, hallowing God's name is not ultimately about not saying blasphemy with our mouth, but it's about living a life which honors Christ. Right? Glorifying God above all other things is ultimately about loving Christ with an undivided mind. And in the future weeks, which we're going to see, do not kill is not just don't kill, but it's actively love. Right? Do not commit adultery. It's not actively don't commit adultery, which you shouldn't do. It's actually love people for the image bearers they are and don't use them. And the list goes on. There's a fulfillment here. When Jesus declares it's finished on the cross, he's not talking about just his work of redemption. He's actually talking about the work that all of us feel and need to do before God to be made righteous. And Christ does it, and it's finished. So what's Sabbath rest? It's knowing that you don't have to work to make God happy. That God is delighted in his Son, and all who are in his Son can find peace and rest. Which brings me to my last point. It's only in Jesus Christ that we will find assured rest. Listen to me again, or listen to the word of God from Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus Christ himself invites everyone here to come to him, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest from your labors, no, for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When he says work here, he's not talking about your 9-to-5, guys. He's talking about the work in your soul, which is why the rest for your soul is the promise there. You will find rest for your soul. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. So the Sabbath commandment is never about legalistic observation. And later throughout the prophets are going to highlight this all the time. You honor me with your mouths, but not with your heart. Your outward actions are perfect, but your heart is completely corrupt. You might keep the Sabbath, but you don't live a Sabbath, is what the prophets are going to say. And in Jesus' day, he's regularly talking to the Pharisees, saying, you completely misunderstand. You completely misunderstand. This is about spiritual rest, not a physical cessation from labor. What does it look like for us today to hallow the Sabbath? It doesn't mean that we have to strive to earn Christ's love. It doesn't mean that we have to strive to earn peace with God, because we have that in Christ alone. It means for those who are not in Christ that you have to give up the pretension that you can make God happy by your works. And you say to yourself, I repent. I'm changing my mind. I can't make God happy with my works. I believe in Christ that he has finished this work on my account. And immediately, that is credited to you as righteousness. You're brought into union with God, and the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and gives you rest. But for the Christian, it means two things. It means first, resting and reminding your heart regularly that we are not right with God on account of our works, but only upon the account of Christ's work. And second, to gather together weekly on the day of Christ's resurrection, as we've done for 2,000 years, to remind ourselves regularly that we forget the first thing. When he says in Hebrews 10, do not neglect the gathering of the saints, it's because God knows in each of our hearts that we'll forget his promises, and we need a weekly reminder to rest in Christ. So this is the two things for Christians. Don't trust any work other than faith in Christ, and then gather together to remind one another of faith in Christ alone. Because the Sabbath was always intended to strengthen us spiritually, and ultimately that comes from Christ. So let's just remember one thing as I close. Again, the Sabbath is not just about a day, it's about a person. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. So let's commit to entering this rest, not just one day a week, but as the author of Hebrews exhorts us, forever, in eternal rest in Christ. If you don't know Christ, cast your life upon him and he will give you rest. And if you do know Christ, remind yourself of the promises of God today. Let's pray to him. Lord, teach us to rest in you, to honor your commandment, not just with our schedules, but with our hearts. And Lord, help us to find our true rest in Christ, who is, as your word says, our real Sabbath rest. And Lord, help us to not neglect the gathering of the saints, to remind us of that promise, that grace, and to spur us on to holiness in you. As we take the supper, Lord, help us to remember that your work is finished. The reason we take a commemorative meal and don't offer a bloody goat up here is because the Lamb of God has already been sacrificed once, and he will come again to save all those who wait on him. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.